All of us have our faith tested from time to time, and it's likely that we'll fail a few of those tests. However, Skip Heitzig tells us not to get discouraged because even the heroes of the Bible had similar experiences.
If it's any encouragement to you, understand that he failed his first test of faith in the new land, the promised land. I like that because the Bible never flatters its heroes. It never paints a rosy picture, but always tells us the truth and their flaws and their foibles. Now, your faith is going to be tested. I'll just tell you that right off the bat. I know that's no new news to you. You've already experienced that. Your faith in Christ will be tested. It's normal.
Make the connection.
The dictionary defines doubt as to feel unconvinced or uncertain about something, or to think that something is unlikely. What this definition doesn't tell us is that doubt can also lead to failure in our tests of faith and may cause us to completely miss the will of God. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig explores how doubt was not only hazardous to the father of faith, but to those around him as well. Now, before we get started, we wanted to ask for your help in spreading the gospel of Christ around the world. We're not asking you to go out and be a missionary, but just to share your financial and prayerful support with this ministry as a member of the Global Connectors. Because of helpful listeners like you, from Mongolia to Macedonia, we're able to share daily Bible teachings with people in countries all over the world. Plus, each month you're a member, you'll also get a free resource. So find out more about becoming a member of the Global Connectors when you call us at 1-800-922-1888. Or when you visit connectionradio.org. And while it's true that Abraham is mentioned in the famed Hall of Faith in the book of Hebrews, that doesn't mean he didn't have doubts. But that fact should be encouraging to the rest of us, because it means that if Abraham could stumble like us, then we can soar in our faith like he did. Stay tuned for more.
And make the connection.
Warning labels are important, but sometimes they can be a bit ridiculous. And as you find your spot in Genesis 12, Skip Heitzig shares some of the sillier warning labels that actually exist.
You remember back in 1994, there was a lawsuit against McDonald's Corporation for its coffee being too hot. And you know that a warning label was then affixed to it in big, bigger, bolder letters that said, hot. Just about everything today has warning labels because of lawsuits. I have this box up here because in it was given to me this week a chainsaw as a gift for my birthday by one of my staff members. And I'm reading through it, and I decided to read the warning page. And it was an interesting warning. There were several things it was telling you to stay away from. But it said, do not operate chainsaw while upset. They've seen too many movies. It struck me as funny, so I decided what other things in my house had odd warning signs. So we were at the table, and I put my favorite hot sauce out, and on the back is this warning label. It says, warning, must be strong to handle this sauce. Keep out of the reach of children. Do not play tricks on the weak or elderly with this sauce. No joke. It's as if they knew I was going to get this sauce. Well, this struck me as odd, so I actually found a website called 101 Dumb Warnings on different products that are put out. For instance, on a brand of hair color, it says, do not use as an ice cream topping. On a car sunshade, you know, the kind you put in the windshield to keep the sun out during the day, has this warning: remove shade before operating vehicle. How dumb do they think we are? A blow dryer said, warning, do not use while sleeping. A Rowenta iron has this warning, never iron clothes while on the body. These are true. That's sad. That's the sad thing. And finally, a mattress company has this warning, do not attempt to swallow. What, a mattress? I'd like to actually see that. Well, if Abram could look back on the episode you are about to read of, he may want to put a warning sign over that episode that would read, warning, doubt, disbelief may be hazardous to your health. Because it's hazardous not only to his health, but to a lot of other people we'll read about in the story. In fact, I even think we should affix a warning tag to Abram himself. Warning, disobedient patriarch, stay away from. And you'll see what I mean in just a minute. Now, it's interesting that, let me put the hot sauce here, that Paul referred to this man as the father of all those who believe. And he was. We'll see why as we go on through his story in this book. But tonight, here, in this episode, in these verses, he becomes an example of what not to do. An example of doubt. An example of disbelief. Now, let's be fair. He's just starting out. He's a fledgling believer. This I know. He's just getting his sea legs, you might say, when it comes to trusting God. So he's learning what it means to walk with God. And when you do that, when you first start out, well, it's sort of like being a child, isn't it? Children are very quick to believe, but they're also very quick to get afraid even in their faith. They want to trust mom and dad implicitly, but then there are some times where they just get so afraid. I remember the day my father tried to get me to jump off a diving board into the swimming pool. Jump, he said. No. Go ahead, jump. You'll be okay. No, I'll die. No, you won't die. I'll catch you. Don't worry. No. Well, I finally jumped. Sad thing is I was 30 years old when that happened. No, I'm just kidding. Abram is about to learn a valuable lesson. We're going to read verse 10 through verse 20 tonight. The valuable lesson is this: it is safer to trust God when the cupboards are bare than to be out of the will of God in a land of abundance. This is Abram's first test of faith, by the way, and if it's any encouragement to you, understand that he failed his first test of faith in the new land, the promised land. I like that because the Bible never flatters its heroes. It never paints a rosy picture, but always tells us the truth and their flaws and their foibles. Now, your faith is going to be tested. I'll just tell you that right off the bat. I know that's no new news to you. You've already experienced that. Your faith in Christ will be tested. It's normal. I heard about a man who was a gardener, and he loved his garden. He kept a great lawn, perfectly green lawn. He was so proud of it. But one year, it was overrun with dandelions, and he tried everything to get rid of them. Couldn't do it. Finally, he wrote the Department of Agriculture saying, I've tried everything. What should I try next? And they wrote back and said, try getting used to them. And I think we could use that advice when it comes to trials. When it comes to testings in our own life, get used to them. You're going to have them, and we'll see tonight why. But this word of encouragement to you. If God permits you, his child, to go through a hard period of testing, a furnace of testing, understand that he has his eye on the clock and he has his hand on the thermostat. He knows what you can take. Let's begin tonight and just read the whole section together. Now there was a famine in the land, verse 10, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance." Sounds pretty good, huh? Nice guy. Well, let's keep reading. "Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Please say, 'You are my sister,' that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." And so Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. I would describe Abram's experience at this point with three phrases: a failed examination, a false confirmation, and fierce repercussions. Well, in verse 10, it says there was a famine in the land. Now, I know that's hard for us to relate to what that really means back then. After all, when we're hungry, we go to a restaurant or we go to the supermarket, and stuff is there. In those days, it was much more critical. They lived closer to the land. Now, keep in mind where Abram was from. He used to live in Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia by two rivers, the Tigris and Euphrates. It formed a fertile delta where crops were grown year-round. He was taken care of. I believe he probably never experienced a famine in his life because of where he lived. Now he leaves that, and he goes to the land of Israel, which is a very different land. If you've ever seen it, you know what I mean. It is dependent totally upon annual rainfall. Very few rivers, very little irrigation. They depend on what they call the Yore, or the early rain, and the Malkosh, or the latter rain. If it doesn't get much rain, they don't get much crops, and there is a famine. That's the situation he finds himself in. He's left home. He's left that standard of living. He's left the riverbanks of the Tigris and Euphrates. And even Haran was there by the riverbanks of the Euphrates. Now, he's in a whole new place, a whole new way of life. So, Egypt would feel a lot more like home to him than Canaan would, because after all, the Nile River is there. That was called the breadbasket of the ancient world. And so for him to go to Egypt would be like sort of like going back home to him. But the question would be to us, this is what we examine, why, after God calls him to go to the land of promise, why is there a famine? Here's why. Because Abram is in school. That's why. And this class, let's call it Faith 101. This is an object lesson to this man in faith. God gave him promises, enough for him to leave and go, but now he gets there, land of promise, dried up. Faith is like a muscle. You know, your muscle, if you want to work it out and get it stronger, you apply pressure to it. You stack up the weights and you push, you pump iron. You are working your muscle against the pressure, the resistance. There's no difference with faith. You see, how would you ever know if your faith is of any value unless it got tested from time to time? You could talk about trusting God, believing God. You know, it's easy to believe God when the cupboards are full. It's easy to believe God when the economy is on an upswing. There's money in the bank and life is smiling at you. Or you can talk about trusting God all day long. But when there's a famine in the land, when hardship comes, when trouble comes your way, it's a different animal. Tonight, in this group, some of you are enjoying the fat of the land. Life is good. Life has never been better. And I would say to you, great, God bless you, enjoy it as a gift from God. But I also recognize that others here are experiencing something far different. You look around and it seems so desolate. No provision. Why? Because God is allowing you to be stronger. You cannot grow spiritually on a steady diet of blessings only. If God blessed you every day and you never got any hardship, or you saw all hardship as an anti-blessing, how would you ever know if your faith is of any value? You know, I was reading a little story about golf balls. Not that I read lots of stories about golf balls, but it piqued my attention. You see, when they first started manufacturing golf balls, they thought the smoother the ball, the further it would travel. And they discovered the opposite is true. They discovered that if they beat on it or roughed it up a little bit, the ball would actually go further. So they started manufacturing those little balls, and they are still that way to this day, with little dimples all over them. And they've discovered that those flaws, for lack of a better term, those beatings, make the ball go further. Why would God allow you to go through a trial? Maybe he wants you to go a little further. It's for your own good. Well, I mentioned that he failed the examination. He failed the test. What do I mean by that? Well, number one, he left the land of Canaan. Now, you might say, well, so what? It's pragmatic. I mean, his family is starving, and after all, he wants to provide for his family. So any sane man would leave this place where there's a famine and go to Egypt. Perhaps. But God never told him to go to Egypt. God told him to go to Canaan. God said, I'm going to bless you in that land. There's no indication that God told him to go. This is all on his own. In the scripture, and I know a lot of you know this, Egypt becomes a type of the world. Because Egypt is predictable, there is a Nile River, it does provide food regularly for people, you don't have to live by faith. Going to Egypt is so often seen as trusting in the resources of the world and backsliding from a life of faith. There are exceptions, I know this. In fact, sometimes God will tell his people to go to Egypt for protection or for even to live. God called Jacob and told him to go down to Egypt with his sons because Joseph was there. And he said, don't be afraid to go to Egypt. I will make you a great nation there. We know that Joseph, the foster father of Jesus, was told, take the child and Mary and go to Egypt because of King Herod. But more often than not, Egypt is seen as sort of a spiritual cop-out, a place of not trusting God, a place of going back to the flesh, lack of faith. In Isaiah 31, we read, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. Well, put yourself in Abram's sandals. He listened to God. He welled up with faith. He believed. He obeyed, and he went to Canaan. As soon as he gets to Canaan, there's a famine in the promised land? Wait a minute. This is the promised land. This is the land of promise. This is the land of blessing. Where's the blessing? Abram's journey of faith is not much different than our own. Think of it. You heard the gospel. You responded. You believed. You trusted Christ and received him as your Lord and Savior. And if I were to describe your early days as a Christian, I would say you were in a bubble. A bubble of wonder, a bubble of joy. You could see so clearly. Everything was like, wow, why didn't I do this earlier? But then, one day, the bubble popped. Do you remember that day? Do you remember the day when the honeymoon, so to speak, was over? Some event, some circumstance came into your life that caused your faith now to be challenged, to be tested. This surprises some young Christians. They become absolutely astonished by it, stunned by it. Because some enter the Christian faith with false notions. They have unrealistic expectations. This is the promised land. And here they are following Christ, and then something bad happens, and they get all upset. I was a young Christian. I had a Honda motorcycle. I took it to an event one night where I was going to help preach the gospel and play in this musical band for evangelism. I was obeying God. I was giving Him my resources, my time. I get to this place. It was a wonderful night. Somebody didn't like the message that night. Took my motorcycle, poured gas all over it, exploded it to light the building on fire. And I thought, oh great, God, following You gets my motorcycle blown up. It was working great before I received You. But now, why is it when I come into the promised land that these things happen? Now, when the bubble pops, when the testing comes, when the hardship comes, it's very, very critical. Because you, at that point, are tempted to go back to Egypt, to go back to a place of familiarity. Because you have been thinking, even though not out loud, thoughts like this. It's okay to trust God as long as everything goes okay, as long as things go my way. But when trouble comes, when hardship comes, when famine comes, you start looking to the world for help. I could give you an easy example. Maybe you're single. You've been single for a long time, in your view, much longer than you would expect God to have answered your prayer. So you come one day to just sort of a breaking point. You say something like, Lord, look, I've given You enough time and I've trusted You and I'm still single. So forget trusting You. I guess I'll have to do this myself. And I'll just even find some unsaved person and date them and marry them. Be careful. Be careful in any of those life situations. Any step away from the Lord's will is a step toward Egypt. Well, he left the promised land. Let's go on. He lied, didn't he? He lied about his wife. He stops on the way there and he has this little chat with her and he butters her up. You know, you're really beautiful. Oh, thank you, honey. No, I mean, like really beautiful. In fact, you're so beautiful that when we get into this land, they might kill me. So, here's my strategy. We'll lie. Now, keep in mind, this is the father of all those who believe. Mr. Faith. And his strategy is, let's just tell a lie. Well, it's sort of a lie. It's a half lie. Because actually, Sarah, according to chapter 20, is his half-sister. Half-sister. He married her, but they had different mothers, but the same father because of a subsequent marriage of the dad. They got married. So technically, she's the half-sister. So it's a half a truth, but a half a truth is also a half a lie. And this was certainly meant to deceive.
You know, doubt can make us do some crazy things. And in Abraham's case, it just made making his life a lot more complicated. It's kind of comforting that even the great heroes of the Bible had their flaws, isn't it? However, keep in mind that it was Abraham's ability to overcome those doubts that made him the towering figure of faith he is. We can all achieve that, but first, we too must first overcome our own doubts. Well, I'll let you know how to get a copy of today's teaching here in just a moment. But first, if you've ever wanted to really understand the book of Revelation, we have a resource that will help you do that.
You may never understand quadratic equations. You may never be able to grasp quantum physics. But you can understand the book of Revelation. Sadly, the final book of the Bible is the one that's often ignored because of its reputation for being difficult to understand. But with a little help, you can reap the rewards from the careful study of one of the Bible's most powerful books.
The more you study the book of Revelation, the more you understand why Satan fights so hard to keep God's people away from him.
Get the help you need with Skip Heitzig's new book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation, available for just $12 when you call The Connection at 1-800-922-1888. Most of us probably don't need to understand quantum physics, but we can all benefit from studying Revelation. Discover it all for yourself with You Can Understand the Book of Revelation by Skip Heitzig. Get your copy today when you visit connectionradio.org.
Well, thanks for joining us today here on The Connection. And don't forget that it's because of you and your support that we're able to bring you these daily studies. So whether you order this month's resource or just want a copy of today's teaching, if you can share a little extra as a one-time gift or share monthly as a member of the Global Connectors, you'll help us continue these daily broadcasts in your area and help us share them with new people in other parts of the world. Find out more when you call 1-800-922-1888. Or when you visit connectionradio.org.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the word of God and find a way into His love. Make the connection.
Continue to explore how doubt affected the life of Abraham next here on The Connection, and we'll also learn how he was able to get past it. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.